Good evening, world of Facebook. Thank you for joining us for our continuing series here, Sunday night, live at 5. That's where we are. That is what we are doing. We are going to be going live. Well, we're live now, but we're going to be going live at 5, studying God's Word. What I'm doing currently is I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ at the base of Short Mountain there in Woodbury. Be honored if you would come out and be our guest at any chance that you have. I am sharing this. I would also ask that you would share this as well. My name is Justin Reed. If you have found this and you don't know who I am, I'm honored to be the pulpit minister there for the Wood Church of Christ. It's 4:59 and a half. Let me make sure that no sound will come through on this video, because that's the last thing I want to do, is have something like that interrupt our midweek Bible study, or excuse me, our Sunday night Bible study. Let us begin, shall we? I've got 5 o'clock. Your device may be clicking over there in a minute or two. But let's go ahead and get started, because what I want us to do in our lesson here this evening is we're going to study a great story, a great parable that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples and those around Him. We're going to look at it. What does it mean? And ultimately, what spiritual application can we make for our lives today? Turn your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22 and the first 14 verses. We see Jesus Christ often taught in parables. Really, in fact, starting in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower, or the parable of the grounds, or the parable of the souls. There are 7 parables in Matthew 13 alone, and then from that point onward, He uses extensively, effectively, I should say, the use of parables to get His message across. Now, a parable has often been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I like that definition, because when He's going to talk about a wedding feast, all of His audience would be familiar with the idea of going to a wedding feast, and we today as well would be familiar with the idea of a wedding feast. One thing that I do feel like we need to be aware of, though, is that in biblical times, you would be bidden to the wedding feast. That would occur before the wedding has happened. And then at the end of the wedding feast, you would be called to go in to the wedding itself. So you had to go to the feast before you went to the actual wedding. Grab your Bible. Let's see what God has said in His Word. And we'll make the parallel how people rejected this wedding invitation the same way they reject the Lord's invitation today. So first, really 4 points, 2 about the parable and 2 for application. We see there is a rejected invitation. Read with me here. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So, what is Jesus talking about? Well, He's going to equate the kingdom of heaven to a marriage feast, or to a wedding feast. That's what Jesus says. Now, a couple of verses I want you to maybe mark or quickly turn with me that I find interesting. In the Old Testament, in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah used the figure of a feast in reference to the Messianic age, or the age where Jesus Christ would be in the earth. Isaiah 25 and 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a feast of things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. So some 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah, prophetically speaking, of course, uses the idea of a feast to represent the age of Christ. But look what John writes at the end of, or almost at the end of Revelation, Revelation 19, verse 7, because he uses a marriage. He's talking about the future marriage of the Lamb, that's Christ, and His bride, which is the church. Revelation 19 and 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We see Old Testament pointed forward to the New Testament time, talk about a feast, and John talks about the ultimate marriage, that is Christ and His church. But next in our story, in our parable, we see that the invitation is spurned. First, it's spurned by those who are indifferent. And sent forth his servants, verse 3, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm and another to merchandise. So we see these people are indifferent. The king is having his servant go out, and he says, as we sing in an invitation song, all things are ready. Come to the feast. And they say, well, you know, I don't think I will. Or, well, I can't. I've got to go to the farm. Or, Walmart closes at 9. I've got to go to Walmart, you know. They're saying they're indifferent, but we also see people blatantly go. The remnant took his servants, they entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. Not only are people indifferent, they're rebellious, and they kill these servants. Now, the servant's just doing his job. The king says, go out and bring people into the feast, and these people won't have it. Brethren, he's having a reference here to the Jewish nation. We'll also see a reference to us spiritually speaking as well, in that the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ. And so he has to call other people in there. But look how the king reacts. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. The king is furious. Those who so callously, they receive the invitation, and then they reject it. They abuse his servants. We see that he has them destroyed. Many think this be a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, we know that occurred in A.D. 70. But we also need us to note what I like the most about this story. Verses 8 through 10. Is that this invitation is extended to people it wasn't originally extended to. Then saith he, the king, to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out to the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, I don't know. I've often wondered. I might be a little skeptical if I was this second round of servants going out and bringing in these guests, since the first round lost their life for it. But nonetheless, you do what the king tells you. And so the king says, all right, that first group that wouldn't come in when I asked them, he said, you go find anybody in the highways, in the byways, the good people, the bad people. If I were writing today, I might even put the ugly in there as well. We often define it good, bad, or ugly. We see, he says, bring them. And they're successful because the wedding is furnished with guests. Now, we see two passages. I'm just going to mention these in reference. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas saw an opportunity. He says, he's talking, and if the Jewish people were going to reject, he said, we'll just take it to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul did. Now, there's also a reference to bringing in the Gentiles with the story of Jairus and his daughter there in Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 12. We see the invitation for this wedding was extended to people who weren't originally called. We see the Lord was extended after the Jewish people rejected him to the Gentile people or the rest of the world. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, as I usually do when I teach this lesson. We see, secondly, not only is the rejected invitation, but the people have to be attired properly. You can't just show up in whatever you want to. Verses 11 and 12, please. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which did not have on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou into hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, it was customary at that time for the host to provide suitable apparel to the attendees of the wedding if they didn't have the proper attire. You couldn't just wear your knock-around-the-house outfit. You couldn't just wear what you wore to work or what you wore out in the field, but you would have had a special, a different outfit, a different garment, if you will, to wear to weddings. You know, today when we go to weddings, do you go in the holiest pair of pants you've got and a shirt that's ripped down the side? I don't think so. You normally, you know, I put on at least a shirt and tie, if not a suit and tie. Now, if it's going to be, you know, middle of July outside, I may hold off on the suit jacket. But we dress up for weddings. Well, we see it was customary to provide the proper attire. Now, if you did not show, or if you did not wear, I should say, the proper attire, that showed a lack of respect and a lack of appreciation. Because you got to remember, not only are you going to see a holy ceremony where two people become one, you're also going to eat. And so you should be appreciative of the fact that a meal of your day, you're not having to fend for, kill, cook yourself. But somebody else is doing that for you. But it showed a lack of respect. And notice, the man is speechless. No real excuse could be offered. He couldn't say, well, you know, I wanted to, but I couldn't get over it. No, he could not make no excuse because he knew he should have been wearing the right thing. So look what the king does in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now you may be thinking, well, wait, he was called at the last minute. Why didn't he come in? There was still no excuse. He wasn't attired properly, and so he had to be cast away. Brethren, this is seen seriously by the king. He is serious. You don't come to a marriage for his son to get a wife, or the king to get a daughter-in-law, and you don't wear the wrong clothes. He is furious. He is serious. But I want you to note, in case you say, boy, that seems a little harsh. Remember, Jesus is telling us a parable. Go back to Matthew 13. I made an allusion or a reference to this earlier. But in Matthew 13, in verse 42, and again, there are about seven parables in this chapter. Jesus said, "There he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." What did he say back here in verse 13? Cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go down to verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Go back to 22:13. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, Christ is speaking unto us a parable, or unto them, and by extrapolation, to us today. And so this is not too harsh of a punishment, because Christ is trying to get his point across. You don't show up to this wedding wearing the wrong clothes. You can't try to smooth or sweet-talk your way out of it, because the man was speechless and the king was serious. So what's the conclusion? For many are called, but few are chosen. He summarizes the main point. The invitation, or the call of God, is extended to many. But few receive it in such a way as to be among the chosen. You remember, go back in the story. He had sent out a whole slew of invitations, and the people rejected them. They spurned the invitation, as we sing in an invitation song. And so he sends out to others. He says, many are called. He invited a lot of people. A few chose to act upon it, and they became the chosen ones. So we need to make an application for our life today. But we see that Jesus tells this parable in response to the rejection of the king's son. The king is God. The son is Jesus the Christ. And his kingdom, that would be his bride, the church, by the Jewish nation. As I said before, and I'll say again, as a whole, the Jewish nation rejected Christ. Were there faithful Jews that believed in him and obeyed and were faithful? Yes, there were. But as a whole, they'd reject him, just like America today. As a whole, has America rejected and forgotten God? As a whole, yes. Are there faithful Christians? Oh, I could start now, and we would probably run through a whole week's time before I get, you know, onto another letter of the alphabet of faithful Christians that I know or have known. But as a whole, America has rejected God. Just like as a whole, the Jewish nation had rejected God. Yet today we still offer the invitation to the wedding feast. How do we do that? Well, we offer the Lord's invitation. At the end of every sermon, we have an invitation song that's marked. You have it in your hymn book, and you sit there. Because as soon as you think the preacher's going to wrap up, you close your Bible. I know it works. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've done it before. You go ahead and have your songbook ready. You're ready to sing that invitation song. But you're not just singing that to move the worship on. The Lord's invitation is being extended. The call is going out. But few are chosen. So with that, two points I want us to consider this evening. The first one is point number three, if you're taking notes. Have you spurned the Lord's invitation? Because we've just shown how people here in our story have spurned the invitation, but have you spurned it? Let's not talk about the people in the parable. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about us. Maybe you've done it through indifference. Remember, people there, verses 3 through 5, they spurned the Lord's invitation by indifference. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Verses 26 and 27. Here Paul is preaching in Athens. He's at a place known as Mars Hill, and he's up preaching. And he's walking around, and he sees a statue to Athena, and a statue to this, and a statue to that, all these Roman gods. And then he sees a statue that's ascribed to the unknown God. And in a way, they're making that reference to God of heaven, but in a way that they're not really giving it the dignity it deserves. Because one, you don't worship God with a physical image. And two, God says don't have any other images or anything before him. So what does Paul say? Watch this. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. We see many people do not know God because of a lack of interest. Yet God has so ordered the affairs of this life to encourage faith and interest in him. Also go with me to what he says to those at Rome in Romans 1 and verse number 20, please. Romans 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Paul says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's Paul saying? Paul says, you can walk out your front door, look to the left, look to the right, look up, look down, look forward, look behind, look in nature, and you can clearly see the evidence of God because everything so tightly knit and fit together could not happen by accident. It could not. He said it. They're clearly seen. They're without excuse. Have you spurned the Lord's invitation through indifference? What about through rebellion? Remember, there were people in our story who had blatantly rebelled and they had just killed the servant. Many people, I hate this, many people know the Lord's invitation. They're not indifferent. They blatantly know what to do and they will tell you, I know what to do, but I'm not going to do it. That's what we call rebellion. For whatever reason, they think they know more than God. If you're with me in Romans 1, jump over to Romans 2, starting in verse 4. The Bible says, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and on longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. but glory. Honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. What has Paul said? He said, don't you know the goodness of God should lead you to repent? Now, there are people who are going to reject it, but God is no respecter of persons. God has opened this call up to everyone. Why do you spurn the Lord's invitation? Brethren, certainly, we should all respond, but not everybody will. And some do it out of indifference. But the one that bothers me the most, probably today, you may ask me tomorrow, I may change my mind, is the fact that some people do it through rebellion. And those are the people that make the gospel preacher, the elder, the deacon, and concerned family and friends lie awake at night, praying, Lord, what can I do to get through to individual? Or, Lord, what can I do to help encourage group of people that they'll quit rebelling against the Word of God? Have you spurned the Lord's invitation? I hope not. Don't be indifferent. Don't rebel. Submit. But also in our story of the parable, not a story that I made up, but what Jesus said in Matthew 22, we see that once they were called, the ones that weren't properly attired were still cast out. So that leads me to my second question that I want us to dwell upon for the time remaining. Brethren, are you attired for the wedding? Now, I know you're watching this online, so you're probably not in a full suit like I am. That's fine. But I'm not talking about physical clothing here. I'm talking about spiritual clothing. Brethren, many people seek to attend the wedding in their own apparel. They think, well, I'll just wear what I've got on and it'll be good enough. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, please. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that people are spurning the Lord's invitation, and then they'll accept it. But they won't wear the right clothing. They try to do whatever. In fact, some people try to do whatever they can except for what God told them to do. For instance, they'll try to obtain salvation based upon their own good merit or their own good works. You can't do that. Or they'll try to obtain salvation without submitting in faith, obedience, repentance, confession, and baptism. Brethren, you can't do that. Paul says here, they're ignorant. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. You don't need your own righteousness. God's done that part for you. Brethren, we must put on the apparel of Christ. Go with me there quickly to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Baptism. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, watch this, you have put on Christ. Now I am wearing a gray suit coat, and I had to put on the suit coat. You do the same thing in baptism. You put on Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we put on the new man. We leave that old man sitting there in that grave. Brethren, have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you put on that new man, and subsequently have you left that old man there in the grave? Now, I know some people that have put on Christ in baptism, but then they try to bring that old man, that old life of sin, out of that watery grave, and they try to go hand in hand, and they'll switch back and forth. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. You can't do that. when you submit to Christ through baptism, that old man stays in that grave. You're not the same. Now, you may still have the same name. I still had the same name of Justin. But I left that old sinful life. Justin lived there in that grave. And I came out of it a new creature, a different being. Brethren, we must put on righteous deeds. We must do so. We'll just run that reference there in Revelation, I believe, for time being. But go with me to Revelation 19 again, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We've already discussed how John describes the preparation for the glorious wedding there in Titus chapter 3. Well, we've got time. We'll run those real quick. Titus chapter 3. Go with me there quickly. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Watch this. And be ready for every good work. We must be doing righteous deeds for every good work. Go with me to verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto me. And then lastly, verse 14, And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Brethren, we must put on Christ, and we also must put on righteous deeds. So my question for you is, are you attired properly for the wedding? Because at the great day, it will be the great marriage of Christ and His bride. And when Paul says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin, that means we can't be running around on Christ because we're His bride. The church is His bride, so we can't be running around on Him. Are you attired properly for the wedding? We've been truly blessed to have this opportunity to receive the wedding invitation. The kingdom of heaven is for those who thankfully and properly receive the grace that God has to offer. Matthew 20:16 also says what Matthew 22:14 says. I just threw Matthew 20 and 16 up there to show you that's a repeated thought with Christ. For many are called, but few are chosen. You've been called. But will you be chosen? The Lord's invitation is always extended. Will you be chosen? Will you choose to answer that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going in that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ? If you've not done that, I would love to assist you that, either immerse you myself or put you in contact with somebody closer to you. Please reach out to me, comment on this video, or you may want to send me a private message. That's fine as well. Would love to help you. Make sure you're wearing the right attire. Make sure once you put on Christ, you do righteous deeds and you don't live like the world. And I hope you will better understand now the parable of the marriage feast. Very quickly, if you want a copy of these notes, they're on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Google my name, Justin Reed. The word Bible reads R-E-E-D. There's also a link above me in the video description if you want a copy of those. I would love to put it in your hands. That, the PowerPoint there, notes there, everything. Quickly want to invite you to two upcoming studies. Our Wednesday night 6:30 series, we'll continue that this week. We're going to be studying from the life of Moses. Now, there's a lot in there, but I'm not going to tell you what we're going to study, so you'll just have to join us 6:30 live Wednesday night and study that. And also Thursday night 6:30, we'll be studying Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17, my father-in-law Bill Boyd and I. I have thoroughly enjoyed our time that we have been able to be together. I hope it has been beneficial to you. Please share this video with others because many are called, but few are chosen. And so we need to make sure that everybody responds to the Lord's invitation. At least we make it where they can. Some people will just be indifferent. Some people will be rebellious and won't, but I want to make sure at least everybody's heard the gospel. So if you'd help me in that, you're doing your part as well. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you so much for watching.